Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. If you've been listening over the last couple of days, you'll be aware that we've been sitting together under the teaching of Scripture, looking carefully at the Apostle Peter's second letter. Today we come to his last words. Many believe these are the last words written by Peter just prior to his execution on a Roman cross. As I spent many hours reflecting on his words, praying, reading commentaries, preparing for today, I'm struck by the stark brutality of Peter's words. Someone said to me a little while ago, "You're a bit of a fire and brimstone preacher, Murray." Well, I'm not so sure about that, but I do know this. You ain't seen nothing yet. This is the fire and brimstone passage of the Scriptures. Well, it's certainly one of them. Peter holds nothing back here. His words are cataclysmic in their imagery, yet he says nothing new. He simply reiterates what the Old Testament prophet said hundreds of years earlier. And he says what Jesus said. These words, if we are willing to accept them, if we are willing to hear them, if we are willing to allow them past our 21st century skepticism, they will refocus our lives and they will fill us with hope and encouragement in the midst of adversity and trial. So let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Peter chapter 3. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So what is this all about? Clearly, Peter is reminding us that history does have a focal point. All is not meaningless, as many will tell you. It does matter how you live. Your life does have meaning and purpose. History will not just go on and on and on endlessly. God will bring all things to an end. Jesus Christ will return one day in power and majesty to wrap up this world and this age and to finally consummate his kingdom. His kingdom which is now and not yet. His kingdom amongst us, even now, but also something we look forward to. And in light of that, we are to live God-honoring, holy lives. This is Peter's point. In light of the fact that history is heading somewhere and Jesus will return one day, we should live God-honoring, holy lives now. Verse 3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. That could easily have been written yesterday, do you agree? Today, those who believe that Jesus Christ will return in power to judge the world are scoffed at. We are scoffed at, but it's no new thing. They were doing it in the first century within living memory of the resurrection of Jesus. If people were scoffing when they had opportunity to speak to actual eyewitnesses, people who were there in the midst of these events, how much more likely are we today to have people ridicule and mock the very idea of the return of Christ? Verse 5, but they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. A few years ago for Christmas, my in-laws, Rudy and Carol, gave me a series of DVDs on planet Earth, a BBC production, I recall. These series looked at the forces which have shaped and made the Earth we enjoy today. Fantastic series. The episode on the transforming power of water was quite amazing. The oceans are reshaping our coastlines continually. Every canyon, every valley and gully was cut by the immense power of water, making its unstoppable journey home to the oceans of the world. During this past year, despite the widespread drought in Australia, there has also been floods. Our news feeds have been full of images of the power of water to shape the land during times of flood. When Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples understood just exactly who they were dealing with in him, he demonstrated his authority over nature by walking out to them on the water and by calming a storm. Do you remember the story? Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with a couple of loaves and a few fish. He then sends the disciples out onto the lake to make their way home while he goes up into the hills to pray. Throughout the night, as the disciples are trying to row back across the lake, a terrifying storm arose and it threatened to sink them. Jesus came walking out to them on the water, climbed into the boat, and simply spoke to the wind and the waves. Be still, he said, and it all went still. Peter was there. Peter was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus called himself the Word of God. The Apostle John opens his gospel by naming Jesus the Word of God. Jesus is the Word through whom all things were made. And this is Peter's point. The scoffers forget that it was through Jesus, through the Word of God, that this earth was made. He spoke and the waters moved to create and form the earth. And then in the days of Noah, he spoke again and the waters brought the judgment of God on the earth, destroying nearly all living things. God will not let sin go unpunished. He will not turn his head and say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Sin always matters, and God will ultimately deal with it. Peter then moves to the future. He says, this is verse 7. He says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God speaks, and the earth is formed, and he directs the waters. God speaks, and the earth is destroyed. God speaks, and the earth is rebuilt. In the same way, says Peter, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you see what I mean about Peter's brutal words? He says the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire. They have been kept for the day of judgment. They have been kept for the destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing. Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Of course, Jesus said the same thing when he told the parable of the lost sheep, saying, "In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." That's from Matthew 18, verse 14. We need to remember God is completely outside the constraints of space and time. But he has placed us here solidly within the limits of space and time. And he knows that it can seem like an eternity for us to wait, especially for those enduring great suffering, who cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you leave us here? Come, Lord Jesus, come." God knows this. And I believe these words are meant to encourage us. God waits for our benefit. He waits until all his children, those he has chosen, have come to repentance. But he will not wait forever. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." I want to be very clear on this. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord is when Jesus will return in power to judge the living and the dead. The day of the Lord marks the end of the age of grace. We live in this age, the age of grace, the time between the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. That is when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then returned to his Father's side in heaven, sending his Holy Spirit to be with his church. That marks the beginning of the age of grace. And then his second coming, the day of the Lord, marks the end of the age of grace. We live in this age. We live at a time when Jesus offers us forgiveness of sin by grace. Forgiveness is a gift from God that comes because Jesus has taken on himself the consequences of our rebellion, our walking away from God. The gift is available to us now for a time. That time, however, will end, and it will end abruptly. It will end without notice. It will come like a thief in the night without warning. Clearly, Peter learned this directly from Jesus. Have a look at what Jesus said about his return. Jesus said, this is found in Luke chapter 12, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Don't be deceived on this issue, friends. Jesus could come tonight, or this afternoon, or tomorrow morning. Expect him when you least expect him. The question I want to ask you today, I want you to grapple with this question is, if you knew with certainty the Lord was returning tomorrow, what would you change about today? If you knew with absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus was returning tomorrow, what would you do differently? What would you change about today? You know, crises tend to focus our thinking, don't they? They seem to bring before us the things that really matter. Whatever your answer is to that question, if you knew with certainty the Lord was returning tomorrow, what would you change about today? Maybe you should start doing that today if you're not already doing it. If you're not living as you should be living, if you're not sure you've got things sorted out with God, don't put it off another day. We live in the age of grace. But that age, the age of grace, will abruptly come to an end. It's what Peter says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." This is dramatic language Peter uses. But he is not alone here. We find this kind of language about the end times right throughout the scriptures. Even as early as the book of Deuteronomy, we find God saying about his people Israel, "They made me jealous by what is no God, and it angered me with their worthless idols. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains." That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. And then Jesus said these words, as he quoted what the prophet Isaiah had said 800 years earlier. It's Matthew 24. "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And then Jesus unpacks this further, giving us a little more detail. If we jump down just to verse 30, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." You know, I could also quote from the prophet Malachi, the prophet Micah, the prophet Daniel, and more from the prophet Isaiah. The first hearers of Peter's words may well have been more familiar with these passages than we are today. "This world, with all its pride and arrogance, will be nothing before the King of Kings when he returns." Jesus himself said, "On that day, men will faint from terror at what is coming on the world." Do you remember a couple of days ago I said to you, you cannot know Jesus apart from his word? This is exactly what I'm speaking about. If you want to know Jesus apart from his word, you'll come up with the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You will make Jesus into the kind of God you want him to be. But we must not do that. We must find Jesus in his word. We must find truth in his word. The truth is, the day of the Lord will come out of nowhere when you least expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the very foundations, the elements of material things, will be destroyed, and the actions of mankind will be laid bare for all to see. The first hearers of this message thought the sky was a vast tent, a covering that would be torn back one day, rolled up. But for us today who know the vast power of an atomic bomb, who know that an enormous star the size of our sun can be crushed down to the size of a man's fist by the force of gravity, who know that in God's universe there are things like black holes which bend light and even time itself. God has been revealing his awesome power to us from the very beginning. However, it's only in the last few decades, as we've been able to look back in time through wonderful man-made machines like the Hubble Space Telescope, that we've realized just how big and powerful our God is. You cannot know Jesus apart from his word, and his word tells us, "On that day, the age of grace will come to an end, and King Jesus will return in power and might." Peter finishes by saying, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is our hope. And we're to look forward to that day, the day when our Jesus, our Lord, our King, returns to set things right, to remove all traces of evil from his world once and for all." Verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you read his word and seek to apply it in your lives.